Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. I doubt that I have my usual volume tonight, so I trust that Derek will be near that volume control if he needs be. But Genesis 22, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, and I've entitled this portion of Genesis 22, God's Man is Found Faithful. I can't explain how he does it, it's just by faith. I can't explain what moves his feet, as we've talked before, but they move. Genesis 22, starting in verse 3, it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." There's a list there that Abraham essentially went through in preparing to make this trip. And I don't have to reread it. I'm certain that we are smart enough to see that list. But I want you to note that he had to rise up early, or as the text says, rose up early in the morning to accomplish these tasks. And you won't accomplish these tasks if you stay in bed. The old man nature will see to that. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Heavenly Father, Lord, again, as we approach this very difficult chapter, help us, Father, to have some kind of relatability, some kind of context in which we can truly see that this superhuman-like faith that is witnessed here is real. And it's a faith that is within the grasp of every single believer here. Every believer watching, every believer listening. If we would get out of our own ways, if we would remove our own exceptions, our own excuses, our own reasons for holding back, we too could have this faith. We too could rise up early. We too would have much asked of us, as much as given. Father, be with us this night as we have broken hearts for many different prayer requests, many different types of prayer requests, many different names on our hearts and minds that we've brought forward tonight, Lord. We just ask for your healing hand, healing for the wounds, for the sicknesses, for the illnesses, for the emptiness of losing loved ones, for the emptiness of pews around us. Father, we have a burden upon our hearts. And Father, we just pray that you hear them, that you heal them, that you answer according to your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last lesson was 2 weeks ago, as I was in Idaho last week. Our last lesson for the study focused on the first two verses, and the first two verses alone of this chapter. And it focused on an offering being required for Isaac. It was required. This wasn't for fun. The Lord was proving Abraham with what he was asking. And we discussed how the blood was an actual requirement in order that Isaac be atoned for. It wasn't that the Lord had to ask of something for Abraham and this just sort of came up. It was required for Isaac that blood be spilt. It's required just as much for this Isaac, it is for that Isaac, as it is for this Joseph, as it is for that Stephen. Blood is required for our atonement. How far do you reckon the ark would have got without the atonement, without the pitch? Steve and I were talking a little bit about this over Taco Tuesday last night, how possibly some of those beams were the full length of the ark, but there were likely joints. I imagine without the pitch, without the atonement, the water would have rushed right in, would have pulled those boards apart as they spread and contract, ripping apart the bindings. But the Lord was very clear on the pitch. Very clear on what was needed, what was required, and the same clarity is here. Today we see how Abraham responds to the Lord's command for him to take his son into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering, as we saw in verse 2 of this chapter. The first thing we want to notice is Abraham's commitment. Once again, we're taught by Abraham to rise up early in the morning when God has something required of us. There's a lot of different examples and illustrations I could give. The easy one is to say that we have services on Sunday. But the Lord has something required of all of us every single day that we have air in our lungs. How often do we say, snooze? How often do we say, I'll get to it? How much better could we have gotten to it if we'd gotten up early? If we had done some sort of devotion, some sort of biblical reading to get those fires, those coals, good and hot, before we went on to work, before we went on to the church house, before we went on to the gas station, before we went on into the living room where our children are, where our wives might be, out the front door before we engage with the mailman, the UPS man, the FedEx man. That's just my house, Amazon Central. But there's a lot of folks that we deal with, that we come in contact with, that would be bettered by our study habits, rising up early in the morning. Putting the Lord first, after all, is what we've been called to do. And not doing it creates idols. I'd get up, but my pillow's so comfortable. Your pillow's an idol. I'd go, but my wife would prefer that I didn't. My girlfriend, my boyfriend would prefer that I didn't. Then she or he is an idol. I would tithe. I would serve. I would door knock. I would witness. But I have an idol. It doesn't matter what you follow but with. It's going to be an idol. We could look at Luke 9. I'm looking forward to doing that here soon in our afternoon Sunday studies. But we could look at Luke 9 for some examples. But I think we have examples. If we would go one by one into those two little rooms back there on the left and look in that glass, I think we'd see the reflection of one who knows intimately the idols that are in our lives. We don't see a problem here for Abraham with an idol. He gets up early in the morning. He saddles his ass. Again, this is a checklist. He took two of his young men with him. Took Isaac, his son, clave the wood. I bet they had wood there. I'm betting there were trees there that could have been taken down, but Abraham wanted no delay. He didn't want to take any chances. There might be some excuse on the other end to be unfaithful, so he claves the wood right there where he's at before he leaves for the burnt offering. He rises up. Went unto the place of which God had told him. Yeah, we can read into this chapter how hard, no doubt, it was for a father to do this. But it doesn't read like a lazy Christian. It leads like a faithful, or reads rather, like a faithful servant, like a faithful friend of God. So I want to challenge you tonight, and again, it follows up very well, I think, with what Steve taught or preached last Wednesday. Are you a lazy Christian or are you a faithful friend of God's? What is first in your life? When you wake up, what do you reach for first? Is it this? Or is it this? And it probably is this. Most days it is for me. Lord, help us. That's toxic. We wouldn't hand that, I hope, we wouldn't hand that to a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old. You got up before me, sweetheart. Take my phone and entertain yourself. We probably do. Abraham rose up early in the morning, went through the checklist, and made sure he had what he was going to need. Notice his servants were at the ready. His son was at the ready. It's funny how the tree didn't fight back. You know, the Israelites used the excuse that the gold were just, you know, was tossed in the fire and it just came out as a calf, is what Aaron said. The people made me do it, and when we toss the stuff in, if God didn't want us to have a golden calf, in other words, why'd he let it happen? I wonder how many of us would use the wood as an excuse. Got there after 3 days, there weren't the right trees, there weren't the right kind. So we went back because we didn't have what we needed. Didn't have enough servants. Took one servant who had the flu, the other one had COVID. Just couldn't finish the trip. What was the instruction of God? Verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. He didn't require that he take servants. He didn't require that he took wood. It was Abraham knowing knowing the expectation of God, Abraham possibly knowing even the weakness of his own flesh, Abraham being familiar with what a burnt offering required, Abraham getting up early in the morning, assessing what he's been asked to do and saying, I'm going to need two servants. I'm going to need some wood. I'm going to need to take some fire with me, a knife with me. To do this right, I'm going to need these things. It's important because for all of us, the temptation to do less with our day is strengthened when we are unintentional with getting started. The temptation to do less with our day is strengthened when we are unintentional with getting started. How many of us still use alarm clocks? Mine's on my wrist. Do we usually get up as soon as that alarm goes off? I don't. I have an 8-minute snooze with the Fitbit, and I probably do it 8 times at least. At least. But I'm going to tell you, if I got up the first time when Awake Me set the alarm for that specific time, I'd get more done. I'd be more prepared. What is it that I usually push off? Well, when I get up late, because I work remotely, I got to jump right into work. They're all on Eastern time. I got to jump right in. I've got to get started. I'm going to fall behind. So I take my devotionals that the night before I put on the desk so I wouldn't forget to do them, and I move them to the bed because I've made a decision to sleep in, and now I have to get started with work right away because I'm behind. Lunchtime comes, and I'm in the middle of a project, probably got a meeting coming, probably got banner projects going, probably planning a Taco Tuesday, whatever it might be. I look, the devotionals are still there, but they're not front and center anymore. If you follow me, and I got to poke at myself, because some of you all get mad at me when I poke at you. If you watch on Facebook, usually my morning and evening devotional pictures are posted pretty close together. Because I don't rise up early in the morning. I don't make a plan for which I am surrounding my day, encapping my day with devotionals, with the word of the Lord. I'm doing better than I once was. But pray for me. I'm not there yet. I still like to sleep. Well, Pastor said on Wednesday night, sleeping's a sin. No, I didn't. You know what most of us don't think of? Going to bed earlier. You know why you're not here on Sundays? You didn't make a plan on Saturday or Thursday or Tuesday. You know why you're here but your mind isn't? Because you've already created a to-do list for what you're going to do when you leave here. And you're not setting aside time to focus on what the Lord has given us. This is a buffet on Sundays of what the Lord has for us in regard to a feeding, in regard to a blessing. And I'm afraid we're going to miss out on it if we don't think ahead, if we don't prepare for it. We don't do that with our favorite television shows. We put the phones down, do we not? Wait till the commercial break, right? Catch up on what's going on in everybody's lives on the commercial break. Ball game, 7th inning stretch, that's when I'm going to hit the text. If we spend as much time planning for paying attention to Sunday school, paying attention to worship, paying attention to the needs of our brethren, the prayer requests of our brethren, paying attention to exactly why somebody isn't here, or maybe exactly why someone is here, we'd be better at prayer. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 26, verse 41, to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I reckon we all have good excuses. They're still excuses. I reckon we all have good reasons for why we don't tithe or why we don't read or why we don't pray or why we don't cry over lost souls. I need you. I need you to cry over lost souls. You need me to cry over lost souls. I need you to cry over the work here in Mantachie. I need you to devote a serious amount of time to prayer over what the Lord has for us to do here in Mantachie, lest we become lukewarm, lest we fall into temptation, lest we say, you know what, we're doing just fine. We're doing pretty good. Abraham rose up early in the morning, prepared his gear, his animals, his servants, his son, and even the wood, then began his three-day journey right away. This is how you finish a three-day's journey in 3 days. You rise up early, and you get everything you need, and you get going. You start right away with burning coals of passion for our Lord, a desire to do well by the Lord early and often. It's befitting of a Christian today for us to do that. When we don't, we cheat ourselves. We cheat our growth. We say, we're not fed. I'm going to tell you how many folks I've met already in just not even a full decade worth of ministry that have left because they weren't fed, they weren't loved. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't open up the Word of God, except for when Steve said to, or I said to, well, it's not for me, Pastor. Well, if you're not going to open up the Word of God, how would you know? If you're not going to study, if you're not going to prove your calling and election, if you're not going to pray for the business meetings, you shouldn't complain when you were never brought up, your concerns were never brought forward. Are you praying for the work? You have a voice for the work. Let us pray that we too are found so willing in the day for which he has purposed us. This land of Moriah was near where Jerusalem would later be, which we mentioned on Sunday. Abraham's home was in the south, evidently not too far from Beersheba. And commentators suggest that it was likely about 30 miles or so between the two. This sacrifice that Abraham was called to be a type or a shadow of the one great sacrifice that would be offered one day near this same location. The temple would also be built very near this same location. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, and the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This place is significant. It was significant when we described it before as we were leading into this study, that it was afar off, so that there had to be deliberate steps taken to get there. That every step had to be on purpose for Abraham, lest he fall into temptation. Secondly, I want to look at Abraham's expectation. Genesis 22 verse 5 reveals that as Abraham's talking to the young men, he says, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We see a couple of very interesting details. One you no doubt are already thinking about, so I'm going to start with the other one. Abraham considered this to be worship. Now, if the Lord had called for one of us to do what Abraham's being called to do here, we'd probably agree that it's a burden. We'd probably call it a difficult task. If we're faithful enough, we'd say we're going to do it anyway. Don't know what the Lord's got for us, but this is what he wants us to do. Abraham calls it worship. That's going to sound foreign to many of us because we don't define worship correctly in this day and age. I think our churches do, but we have enough of the estranged, deranged, denominational institutions around us that plague us with the concept of worship time and worship services. But God has not changed his expectations of what worship is. The word worship means to bow down, and it's typically translated that way in Scripture. Singing hymns, giving testimonies, hearing a preacher and enjoying Christian fellowship, beloved, that's not worship. That's fellowship. It's good for the believer. It's good for the lost. But it's not worship. The reason we should be appalled when these denominational institutions call a song leader a worship leader is because that's not what they are. They're leading the singing, which is a great work. It's a great blessing to the pastor, to the church. It's not worship. And I'm not coming after anybody who may have said it wrong. My hope is that we define it more accurately. To worship God is simply to bow down to his will, recognizing and acknowledging that his will is best. What he does is right. By definition, whether we understand it now or not, His will may involve waiting and suffering, even dying. But if it is His will, then we must bow down to it and accept it with thanksgiving. It is then and only then that we truly worship God. This is why heathen so-called holidays will never be worship. Not putting Christ back into Xmas. He wasn't in it to begin with. Xmas and Easter and Halloween, they only serve man. They only please the flesh. They're not worship because you're not bowing down to the will of God. You want to bow down to the will of God? Finish this year strong and don't do Halloweeny or Xmas. Find out what worshiping God truly is and bow down to Him. Respect His authority. Read His scriptures. Get into what He's saying. John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must bow down, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Keep playing patty cake with the world. Find out how it concludes. Go read on Korah tonight. Korah had a better idea for the nation of Israel. See what happens. I'll leave you to it. See what happens. These practices are not done in truth, and were not the will of God. If it was the will of God, He would have told us, do these things. Remember my birthday. Probably, if I were in the role, I'd say my birthday's Friday. Don't forget, do this in remembrance of me. This is my commandment. My birthday's Friday. Probably sneak it into every sermon. My birthday's Friday. It is, by the way. But that's not what the Lord did. He said, this is the Last Supper. This is the last time we will sup one with another. Let me serve you. Let me wash your feet. And you do likewise in remembrance of me until I come again. Not His birthday. Let us not confuse the will of man with the will of God. This is Satan's desire. Get you good and confused. He's the prince of that. Psalm 122:1 that we mentioned on Sunday. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What do we do there? We worship there. We bow down to the will of God. Noting that this verse speaks to the pleasure of man to be found worshiping God, we then can see how the flesh would have greatly wrestled against every step Abraham took during this event. The spirit, though, was to be glad. The spirit, though, would have been desirous of this true worship, desirous to see God work. He says, after all, we'll come again unto you, the lad knight. He doesn't know how, but he knows that trusting in the will of God, bowing down to the will of God, worshiping through the will of God, can only end well. Secondly, we see Abraham, as I'd mentioned, having confidence of their returning unto the servants. God had told Abraham that Isaac would become a great nation, in whom all other nations would be greatly blessed. Therefore, Isaac must live. How does Abraham reconcile this? God's telling me to go and offer Isaac as a burnt sacrifice, but God's also telling me that he'll become a great nation, blessing other nations. He has to live to do that. He hasn't had children yet, but he wants me to kill him. How does Abraham believe? How does Abraham trust? Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, he hopes in the promises of God. And faith being the substance of things hoped for, we see that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tested, proven, offered up Isaac faithfully, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, and Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Submission to God's will and worship pictures beautifully that which Christ Jesus illustrates for us as well. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and he went a little further. Jesus, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I'm laboring to not interject thoughts into Genesis 22 that aren't revealed, but I can tell you, if I was in Abraham's shoes, if I had gotten 3 days into that journey, I would have uttered that prayer quite a few times. I don't know what's about to happen, but if it's possible, I beg you, Lord, take this cup from me. Don't make me go through with this. But nevertheless, your will and not thine. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, though he were a son, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What did Jesus dread? What was he made to suffer? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, I imagine I would have uttered that as well on this 3 days journey to Moriah. Remember, Moriah is where the temple will be one day, near where Jerusalem will be one day. Many a burnt sacrifice offered near Mount Moriah. Many times in which this phrase could have been repeated over and over and over again. Why must we offer up this blemish-free calf? Why must we continue to make the trek? Why must we continue to labor to roll our sins forward? When Christ was forsaken, so the elect would not be. Mark 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, quoting Psalm 22:1, with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dr. Henry Morris states it well. He says, as he took a long journey from his home and the Father, though as he said in John 8:29, he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, he eventually arrived at the cross. And there on the cross, he finally found a place to lay his head. He cried out, it is finished. And the text there in John 19:30 says, he bowed his head, which we've mentioned as a definition of worship. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At the last, he did have a place to lay his head, to bow his head, to worship God. He had submitted perfectly and completed fully the will of the Father. That's what worship looks like. I reckon that's not what you've ever done at the end of December. Or in the springtime. I don't know that we approach the Lord's Supper as we should. Do we take our flesh up Mount Moriah? Do we labor for 3 days praying that the Lord would reveal unto us that which we need to be done with, that we need to do away with, that we need to consecrate and crucify, that we need to be rid of once and for all? Bowing down our desires, bowing down our preferences, bowing down those things that please the flesh, and putting his will before our own. If you've not done that, you've not worshiped God. Plain and simple, he desires worship in both spirit and in truth, in a presence of mind that's not overrun by the flesh. The flesh is as though a worm at times. It weaves in and out of our day, our thoughts, our nights, destroying and leaving gaping holes in all that it touches. Never satisfied, it just eats and eats and eats and eats. We refer to it as the old man nature because it presents itself in such a way that we see it and others see it. Sometimes when it presents itself in my life, Rebecca says, what'd you eat today? What'd you eat? Did you have corn? That's how it is, though, sometimes, is it not? I haven't had an alcoholic drink in years. But when the old man gets a hold of me, it's as though I'm drunk. It's as though I'm, I don't even know the phrase, many sheets to the wind, whatever the actual phrase is. It's as though I've lost control of my senses, as they'd say. And I had, because I snoozed. I slept in. I didn't get ready for the Lord. I anticipated he'd get ready for me. After all, isn't the Sunday school teacher laboring for days to make sure he's got what we need? Isn't the pastor laboring for days to make sure he's got the messages we need? What do I need to do? They got it. They can handle it. I need you to shed some tears for this ministry. We, as Lively Stones, we need each other to shed some tears for this ministry. What could we be doing for Mission Works? What could we be doing for one another? What could we be doing for Fran, Mandy's family? What more could we be doing? Aren't we doing enough, Pastor? I'll let you know, should the Lord have me to read over your funeral, when you are done. We're not done until that day, unless he comes and calls us in the air. We're not done being a blessing, being a light. We're not done crucifying the flesh until the flesh is no more. Lastly, to close, I want to consider Isaac's compliance, because it is a wonder, no matter how old you think he is here, and again, as we opened up with a couple weeks back, he could be up to 25 years old. He could be a teenager based on the word here for young lad. It's the same word that's used for the servants in our text today. However old he is, I can assure you if he's 15 or 11, he's going to be just as obnoxious to fight against the will of his dad as he would be at 25 if his dad were to say, I'm going to kill you on top of that mountain because God said so. So don't think for a second that whatever age he is, he gets a pass. He's quite a bit younger than Abraham. Henry Morris assumes right away that he could overtake his dad. I'm still young enough to, I don't believe in that, but he could. And yet he follows through. He has, as we've said before, a head knowledge of what a burnt offering is, what an altar is, what the required things are. But I want to summarize that by saying Isaac recognized worship. Isaac didn't think they were going to go do Christmas on top of Mount Moriah. Isaac knew they were going to worship. Where's the lamb, Dad? Something's got to die. We got to have blood. If we're going to do worship, something's got to die before God the Father. That's his will for atonement, is that blood be spilt. He knew the key elements for building the altar and offering this burnt sacrifice. We also see that he willingly accompanied his father. I tell you, if he was a teenager, he probably could have willingly accompanied his father for an hour or two, but you're talking 3 days. If he's 25 years old, I wouldn't have had that attention span for 3 days to keep walking in the same direction. I'd ended up where I started from. Didn't have that kind of focus. Isaac, I think, learned discipline from his father, who had been seasoned later in life, seasoned before Isaac's arrival. He didn't know where the lamb would be coming from, but he knew it was required. He trusted in his father's words that God would provide one. We see here he has a faith in dad that's very similar to the faith Abraham had in his heavenly daddy, in Abba Father. Where did he learn it? It was modeled. He was taught in the way he should go. As we see that they went, both of them together in verse 8, we can note that there was no struggle for compliance between father and son. No threatening to take cell phones away, take the car keys away. No saying, I'll give you a TV, all the channels you want. We'll upgrade our streaming package if you'll just come worship with me today. You got to beg somebody to come to church. You got to beg somebody to worship. You got to beg somebody to sit in the pew with you. They're probably not coming back. And I'm not telling you not to do it. Better that they be here than anywhere else. But I'm telling you to set realistic expectations. Lest the Lord work on them, you're going to have to beg him every time. And it goes all the way through to the fact that I don't save people, and neither does the tub behind me. Well, we'd all get frequent baths if this tub did all the saving work, would we not? Derek and I'd have to replace the heater because it would flood that room, no doubt. The amount of times we'd have to keep washing ourselves because we're filthy through and through, and that's our source of salvation. I would have to preach every day of the week if I'm the one that saved you. I'd have to call Joel Osteen to get better sermons if that's how it worked, because I'd run out of messages after a certain point. That ain't how it works. It is of the Holy Spirit, this regenerative work. It is of Christ Jesus that the sacrifice came, and it is the plan and will of God, our Holy Father. We see these things are true in the type that they represent. They went both of them together. No struggle for compliance. We see that with the Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. Matthew 3:17 reveals that God was well pleased with His beloved Son. He was satisfied with the worship that His Son was bringing forth. Satisfied. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the verse that we desire to have read at our funeral, is it not? Well done, thou sleepy-headed, closed-eyed child that never got up, never put others first, never read your Bible. Man, to think of it, this guy was a real jerk, real hard to preach to. This lady, she was never there. When the other ladies needed help, she was still eating. Pastor, that's harsh. You only have so much time. You only have so much time, beloved friends. If the Lord's calling after you to be a better servant, get up early. Get up early. Make it a priority. Be deliberate. You want to get past these things that hold you back, these things that weigh you down, then run the race to win it. And there's not a 5K I've ever been to where I was the first one there. But you know where they line up when they're there first? At the front, as if they were going to win it. And Isaac and I, when we used to run 5Ks all the time, we'd end up somewhere in the middle of the pack and finish somewhere in the middle of the pack. Was all the difference made right there at the beginning? No, it was made when we got out of bed. It was made the night before when we had the plan that we're just going to show up there at such and such time. We had no desire to be in the front. Run the race as if to win, Scripture says. Run the race with the weights removed, with the burdens lightened. How do you do that? You get into the Scripture. You find out what you keep and what you don't keep for a journey like this. We don't see that Abraham took a bunch of cakes of flour. He didn't pack up the tent and say, Sarah, let's go. We're going to move to Mount Moriah. It was a 3 days journey, not a lifetime. They weren't moving there. They were going to worship. It was intentional. It was deliberate. Jesus says in closing in John 10:17-18, kind of commenting again on this type that we see here. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life. We see that phrase, lay down or bow down, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, none of us have the ability to resurrect ourselves. So in comparison to this verse, we certainly can't make the statement that we can give of our lives and we can resurrect ourselves. But we can take away that we're not giving enough. We're not doing enough. What he says here is that no man can take away my life. No man can remove the love that I have for the Father. No man can douse the passion that I have for God in sand. No man can put that fire out except the same man who can lift it up again. So in the idea of desire and the idea of fire for the Lord, we can see ourselves in that text. I can't reignite your passion for Christ, but you can. You can get into the Scripture and break your heart over some things that are in your lives. You can fall in love with Him all over again rather than forgetting your first love. Rather than being lukewarm, you could cry over a few verses thinking on those who either are no longer with us or those who should be here that aren't. Those who are struggling in this world without their brethren. I think of Justin and his job, and that's got to be hard. I've been to a lot of truck stops. Never driven a truck, but I've been to a lot of truck stops. The things that he's exposed to every time he stops, it weighs on the flesh. And it's there for a reason. Satan knew what he was doing with that marketing campaign. Let me sprinkle a little pornography. Let me rephrase that, a lot of pornography in the truck stop. Let me sprinkle their lies with language. Why is that? Why do they have the reputation for such rough language? Because they're around it. They're saturated by it. They're vexed by it. It doesn't make them less human. If I were in that same situation, Clark was in that same situation, Steve's told stories as a musician, being in that situation, we are all vexed. Be deliberate with your actions. Be deliberate with where you take yourself, where you allow yourself to be. Start your day in the Word, end your day in the Word, and see what the Lord will do.